Please be seated. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. We welcome you this morning to the church office building for this historic news conference. We are grateful for the many media who have gathered this morning and for their sensitivity in covering the death and funeral of President Thomas S. Monson. Your stories and tributes have helped us remember and honor this great man. We also welcome the Quorum of the Twelve, general authorities and officers of the church, family members, and others who are seated, dignitaries who are seated in the audience. We extend a special welcome to the immediate family of President Russell M. Nelson, who are seated in an adjoining room. I think they'd like to say hello. Yeah. Looks like a wonderful family reunion. On Sunday, January 14th, in the upper room of the Salt Lake Temple, President Russell M. Nelson was set apart by the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles as the president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Just 1 hour ago, he and his counselors addressed the membership of the church in a live broadcast from the Salt Lake Temple. The broadcast and this press conference are being shared in 29 languages and around the world and on many platforms in news media, church channels, and on mobile devices. President Nelson is the 17th president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in its 187-year history and comes to this position after nearly 34 years as an apostle. He now presides over a church of more than 16 million members in virtually every nation of the world. He has personally visited 133 of those countries and has a deep love for the people of the world. President Dallin H. Oaks has been called as first counselor and President Henry B. Eyring as second counselor in the first presidency. These men were set apart in their callings in the same meeting in the Salt Lake Temple on Sunday. President Russell Ballard has been named as acting president of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Detailed biographical information about each of the members of the first presidency and the acting president of the Quorum of the Twelve is available on mormonnewsroom.org. Let me review the proceedings of the press conference this morning. Each member of the First Presidency will speak to you. President Nelson will begin, followed by his counselors. They will then take questions from the media. Because of time limitations and our desire to represent media from around the world, 5 local, 1 national, and 2 international media outlets have been pre-selected to ask questions. President Nelson.
Dear brothers and sisters, we've just come from the Salt Lake Temple, where we broadcast our feelings of fondness for President Thomas S. Monson, with profound gratitude for his life of service to the Lord and to the people of the world. I also announced that 2 days ago, my brethren of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles laid hands upon my head to ordain me, set me apart, as the president of the church. It was a sacred and humbling experience. Prayers and good wishes have come from near and far, for which I'm very grateful. We live in the most vibrant era in the history of the world. I wake up every morning eager for the adventures of the day, and I hope you feel that same exuberance for the gift of life. Though our world is filled with serious challenges, I am optimistic about the future and feel confident about the fundamental goodness of humankind. I marvel at the compassionate outreach we see constantly from leaders and members of other faiths and from people of goodwill everywhere who seek to reduce human suffering wherever it is found. Members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who live in virtually every country of the world care deeply about the human family. The Church will continue to contribute resources and manpower to provide aid in areas of need and in times of turmoil. In addition, we wish for people everywhere to have the opportunity to hear the positive message of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, because we declare that it has the answers to the most compelling and complicated challenges facing us today. I give you my assurance that regardless of the world's condition and your personal circumstances, you can face the future with optimism and joy if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. Now, if you're not yet affiliated with his church, I invite you to come and see if we can add knowledge, perspective, and hope to your life in a way that will make it more abundant, meaningful, and joyful. To each member of the church, man, woman, and child, I express my deep love for you, love that has grown over decades of meeting with you, worshiping with you, and serving you. Your commitment to follow the Savior by making covenants with him and then keeping those covenants will open the door to every spiritual privilege and blessing available to women, men, and children everywhere. The ordinances of the temple and the covenants you make there are key to strengthening your life and your marriage, your family, and your ability to resist the attacks of the adversary. Your worship in the temple and your service there for your ancestors will bless you with increased personal revelation and peace, and will fortify your commitment to keep on the covenant path. I encourage each of us to go forward with faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that he is in charge. This is his work, and it's his church. We are his servants. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints will continue to go forward to bless every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. I declare my devotion to God, our eternal Father, and to his Son, Jesus Christ. I know them, love them, and pledge to serve them and you with every remaining breath of my life. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
I feel very privileged to be called as a counselor to President Russell M. Nelson. I've sat beside him in the Quorum of the 12 for almost 34 years. I know his love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his commitment to our Heavenly Father's plan of salvation, of which he has spoken. I know his love of the people, and I know of his wisdom. I'm thrilled to participate in the leadership of this worldwide church, and to do so with President Henry B. Eyring, under the direction of President Russell M. Nelson, who knows that worldwide membership and our worldwide concerns. We are thrilled with his leadership. I love working with the Quorum of the 12 and our other leaders, men and women, local and general. Our Savior Jesus Christ has called each of us, and he will guide and bless each of us. I know that to be true. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
I am delighted and grateful to be with President Nelson, President Oaks, and with you, the members of the press. We admire and appreciate what you do to inform and to report. My hope is that today we will help you see the church as we are, what we are determined to become, and why. This is important to us, as it surely is to you, but it is never easy. Even those of us within the church have to work hard to see the church as it really is. It is even harder for those who are looking from outside. It is also easier for us to describe what we are trying to become than it is for you to believe we really hold such lofty aims. The why we aim so high and work so hard is more easily described by us, but not perhaps easily believed. At any rate, we welcome this opportunity in this meeting with the press today to try. This is what our members and missionaries across the world would love to have, the chance to communicate who we are, where we are trying to go, and why it is worth it. Thank you for providing this opportunity to us on this important day in the history of the church as President Nelson takes the leadership under the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. For me, it is a special joy to be at the side today of these great men whom I so love and admire. Thanks and welcome to each of you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, brethren. We will now begin with our media questions. We have asked media from around the world to join us, and we have some of them on the line. So what we will do is invite media to one at a time come and approach the microphone. Please state your name and who you represent and ask your question, then you may be seated.
Brady McCombs with the Associated Press. Good morning. President, how do you plan to approach LGBT issues? This has obviously been a hot-button topic for many religions in recent years.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks,
Mr. McCombs. God loves his children, and he wants them to have joy. We know that there are challenges with the commandments of God, challenges to be worthy to enter his holy presence when we're through with this mortal experience. And we're trying to help people find happiness and joy in this life and prepare for their great possibilities in the world ahead. God loves his children. We love them. And there's a place for everyone who wishes to do so, with regardless of his challenges, to be with us in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Surely, President, your statement of the love of God for all of his children is the pole star for our relationship to every living person on this planet. At the same time, because of God's love for his children, he has given us commandments. He's given us a plan to achieve the highest blessings he has for his children. And as leaders of the church, we have the responsibility to teach love and also to teach the commandments of God and the high destination that he has prescribed for his children, all of which is embodied in the plan of salvation.
So we've got a love and law balance here that we have to
consider. Yeah, the love of the Lord and the law of the Lord.
Yeah.
Thank you, brethren. Our next question comes from La Jornada in Mexico. We have Antonio Eras on the line. Antonio, can you hear us?
Sí, buenos días. Soy Antonio Eras. Le saludo desde México, el periódico La Jornada y Tindero Norte, Plataforma Digital. Ante la situación económica y social que vivimos en el mundo, que vive el mundo, ¿cuál es el reto de la Iglesia y qué es lo que hará? Gracias.
Gracias. So his question in English is, in these times of social and economic crisis in Mexico and other areas of the world, what are the main challenges that the church is facing, and what are your plans to overcome them?
Gracias, Antonio. You know, we have a special love for the people of Mexico, as we do for the people everywhere. And our hearts go out to the victims of natural disasters like we've had in Mexico, an earthquake, and in other parts of the world, hurricanes and tornadoes and floods. That's going to be a fact of life. We have to live with danger around us. Now, how do you do that? I think the most important thing is to prepare our people with faith in God and a knowledge that he has a plan for us, and that plan will immunize us from a lot of the social apathy and challenges that that could be avoided, and that one day, at the end of our mortal sojourn, we can have that glorious privilege of being reunited with God and with His beloved Son and with our families.
May I just add that because of Mexico's proximity to the United States, and because of missionary service and many in our leadership who speak Spanish, we have scores of leaders of the church, men and women, who have been in Mexico. We know the people there. We know the leaders there. And some of us even have a special family relationship to Mexico.
Yes, my father was born a Mexican citizen. And so for me, there's a feeling of love for those people. But I think also for across the world, we think of the people facing the difficulties that are being referred to here. And
no country's immune.
No country's immune. And we have a love for them by many connections with all of them.
Indeed. In terms of natural disasters and challenges, I think of the Philippines,
yes,
where we have about 700,000 members, and where my wife Kristen and I were privileged to live for 2 years. And I think the Philippines has every natural disaster known to man.
They've got a volcano erupting in Legazpi right now, while we talk.
Well, all of this underlines the point that our concerns reach out to the people of the world, and particularly to our own members, for whom we have a special responsibility.
But I think also we've seen in the difficulties in the Caribbean, we've seen them across the world. One of the things that we do is we have Latter-day Saints who love their neighbors. When you go, as I've gone, into these situations where you see people total strangers going hundreds of miles because they hear there's some people in difficulty. We can't solve all the problems, but we are trying with all our hearts to build faith in people and a desire to serve that is the best we can do.
This is probably a time to speak of those yellow shirts with the words helping hands on them, which are seen all over the world.
Yes, I wore them quite a few places.
Thank you, brethren. Peggy?
So under President Monson, we saw some real advances towards gender equity, the lowering of the missionary age, especially for sisters, and also adding women to some of the executive committees. But the church leadership is still white, male, American. What will you do in your presidency to bring women, people of color, and international members into decision-making for the church?
That's a good question, Peggy. I hope I can be forgiven if I say I have a special place in my heart for you. I know your mother. I know your father. I know all four of your grandparents. And I know your family, your missionary children who've distinguished themselves with wonderful service. So Peggy is special to me. Now, what was your question? Yeah, I remember. It was, we are white and we are American. But look at our quorums of the 70 and look at our leaders locally. Wherever we go, the leadership of the church is from the local communities. And those are the real leaders. The 12 and the 70 are not a representative assembly of any kind. That means we don't have representatives. How would you govern a church with a representative from all of the 188 countries? So somebody's going to be left out, but it doesn't matter because the Lord's in charge. And we'll live to see the day when there'll be other flavors in the mix. But we respond because we've been called by the Lord. Not one of us asked to be here. I'll have to tell you about when I was called to the 12th, nearly 34 years ago. I was on a board of directors of a commercial concern, and one of them was a rather worldly person, not of our faith. And when I was called to the 12th, he says, "I don't understand your church. They live on the tithing of the people, and then they take one of their best tithe payers out of production." So we don't think the way man thinks. God's ways are not man's ways.
I think it's also valuable to remember something that I have found useful to cite when I talk to youth. I remind them that it's dangerous to label themselves as a particular nationality, geographic origin, ethnic circumstance, or whatever it may be. Because the most important thing about us is that we are all children of God. If we keep that in mind, we are better suited to relate to one another and to avoid a kind of quota system, as if God applied his blessings and extended his goodness and his love on the basis of quotas that I think he does not recognize, so we shouldn't.
But what about women?
I love them. I have a special place in my heart about the women. I'm the father of 9 beautiful daughters. And I often wondered, how am I so lucky as to get girls? And where are all the missionary boys? Well, we finally did get one, and the poor boy didn't even know who his real mother was for the first couple of years. But now, with a little more seasoning and maturing and time passing by, I understand, because they had a superb mother, those girls. And now those girls are mothers of their own flock, teaching the things that my wife taught them. And now, all my girls are now grandmothers. They have strong children, strong in faith, strong in capacity. And they emulate the work of their wonderful mother and their grandmother. We have women on our councils. We have women administering ordinances in the temple. We have women presidents of the auxiliaries and their counselors. We depend on their voices. And I think I said something about that in a conference talk a little while ago. A plea to my sisters to take their place. We need their voices. We need their input. And we love their participation with us.
Could I just add one thing, President? We need their influence.
Oh, yeah.
I keep getting praised by how wonderful my children are.
Yeah.
And I know who did that. And it depends on what you, I think, matters most. But there is no question in my mind, if you speak of the notion of the place of women, they are the source of most of the strength we see. I have 4 sons. They've all been bishops. And I'll tell you why. It was their mother. And I think that the idea of position or the idea of recognition, I can see how that would be a concern to people, that they don't see the women being given that recognition. But in terms of influence, the Lord has already given them. I think no greater influence exists in the kingdom than the women of the church. I say that in the absence of my wife, who I wish was here, so she could hear me say that I think most of the good things that I've done and that my family are doing are because of her.
In the Doctrine and Covenants, there's that verse that says, before the foundation of the world, women were created to bear and care for the sons and daughters of God. And in doing so, they glorify God. Next question.
Thank you. Ted.
Ted Walsh with the Deseret News.
Ouch.
Sorry. Good morning. Most research has shown that most people in the world continue to believe in God, continue to believe in heaven, and continue to pray. In the United States, 83% of baby boomers still identify with a religious group. However, some research also shows that more than one in three millennials do not identify with a religious group. How can you, as leaders of the church, help to retain and draw millennials to belief in God and to the church?
Thank you.
The best way I know is to help them to understand what it really means when we sing and say, I am a child of God. As a surgeon, I've become so amazed and I marvel at the structure and the function of the human body, how it can defend itself, how it can repair itself. Help them to appreciate eyes that see and fingers that feel and ears that hear the wonderful things about. That's not an accident. That's a gift from their creator. So I would start right there. Help them to understand how precious their life is and their ability to learn and appreciate and love and cry and have the experiences of life. It's all a gift from God. And he can take us home anytime he wants. But he allows us to have this period where we can choose what we will do, and more importantly, who we will become.
Could I just say that you read a lot in the press, and people are talking a lot about the millennials, and then describing them in a way as being more doubting, or in other words, in many ways, away from the ideal that we have of what young people might be. I'd just like to say that while there's lots of talk about the terrible problem of the millennials, let me say that I go across the church and meet our missionaries. And I'm telling you, I don't know what it was like when you were a missionary, but there were three or four powerful ones where there are now 50 in every mission. And there's a power coming in this, quote, millennial generation that is, in fact, remarkable and greater faith than I can remember. I thought I had faith when I was 18, but I'm seeing some 18-year-olds now and some 20-year-olds and 25 that have a rock-solid faith, a love of the Lord, and willing to do everything they can to serve him and each other, other people. I think it's the best of times of the millennials. And I know there's a lot of folks who like to talk the other way of how are we going to hold on to them. I think the thing is, how can we hold on to them and not be left behind, from what I've seen among the millennials that I spend time with.
This is a time to say a word for marriage also. As I meet with young people, I see the same thing President Eyring sees. But I also see that the young men and the young women are stronger when they marry and when they are a companionship that the Lord has ordained and which it is our responsibility to teach, and they go forward strengthening one another, and in that capacity many of the things that the world cites as problems with millennials disappear.
There's even a scripture on that. It's not good for man to be alone.
Indeed.
And I think particularly a millennial young man.
And another scripture is, neither is the man without the woman, nor the woman without the man in the Lord. Yeah.
Partnership. Yeah. Partnership. That's the secret. And one plus one is more than two. Because each one can do things together that they couldn't do by themselves.
Thank you, brethren. Our next question comes from Bond News in Brazil. Do we have Bruno Vendetti on the phone?
Olá, prazer falar com vocês.
Saudações para Presidente Nelson. It's a pleasure to talk with you. Now, Brazil is a nation where the church is rising with more than a million Latter-day Saints. How do you see this growth, Elder President Nelson, and what can we expect for the future of the church here in Brazil?
Muito obrigado. The church in Brazil is a seedbed for the leadership of the church worldwide. Just look who we've had in the presidency of the 70 from Brazil, past, present, and I might add, future. It's an interesting phenomenon, really, how we have such strength from Brazil. Now Brazil's going through some social issues and problems, which can happen all the time in every country. But we see nothing but continued power from Brazil. I think Brazil and Mexico, Peru, those countries have more than 100 stakes in them. But in a way, they started from very little. I remember when James E. Faust was a young missionary there, they didn't have much success. And remember that in the year I was born, there were no members of the church in South America. So the Lord's growing his membership, his members of the church in every country of the world. We have a member of the church in nearly every country. And so Brazil, Mexico, Peru, they're following the patterns that we've seen established in the United States. But the same thing's going to happen in Ghana, Nigeria, Congo, South Africa, and in the countries of South America, and in the countries of Asia. It just takes time.
Thank you. Our next question from Sam.
Good morning. Sam Penrod with KSL-TV. Many Latter-day Saints will tell you that they can really relate to the prophet of their youth, the church president when they were teenagers, and maybe that's the case with each of you. I'm just wondering if you could give a message to the next generation, the young men and young women of the church, and the challenges they face growing up right now, and then also what you believe they can learn from you as president of the church.
Thanks, Sam. Sam's a great friend. He shared an assignment with us in Ephraim one time, Scandinavian festival, and Sam went with us while we were looking at the graves of our relatives and the homes of our ancestors down there in San Pete County. I think you were saying, in essence, how can the youth follow an old man?
Only if they run.
Well, let me talk about age. It's a good thing. And I hope you all live to be old people. A well-educated person never stops learning. In the few months that have elapsed since our last October conference, Wendy and I have been in 10 different countries, in 3 different continents. We've met with kings, rulers, well, not kings, but magistrates and presidents and governmental leaders. Some of those countries were new. I'm really more valuable to the brethren and sisters of the church now than I was 6 months ago. So if you add the number of years that Brother Oakes and I and Brother Eyring have been apostles, you're talking about 90 years. So that can't help but be helpful to the young people of the church so that they don't have to look laterally for what will bring them joy in life. They can look to the leaders of the church who, under the influence of the Lord, can give them good guidance.
That's a great message for youth, and may I point out that you have some experience speaking to youth. How many great-grandchildren do you have?
As of 4 days ago, it's 116. I know all their names and their birthdays. I depend on the computer.
I think it's also valuable when the subject of age is mentioned for me to testify as an expert witness to the youth and strength of President Russell M. Nelson. For 34 years in the Quorum of the Twelve, I've seen him practice leaving an upper room of the temple and passing up the elevator and going down those great long circular staircases at ramp speed. And I have trotted along behind him for all these years trying to keep up. Don't underestimate the vitality and knowledge and capacity to relate to youth and physical things like skiing, which he still does,
of a man who's... there's snow.
Oh, okay. Of a man who's 93 years old.
I think that, could I just add too, that it seems to me if I was thinking about how you set an example for youth, I think of so many youth that are discouraged and they feel overwhelmed. Your optimism, just your optimism alone, sets an example for them that'll get them through all sorts of difficulties. When we met here recently and had the blessing of President Nelson becoming the president of the church, he said, well, this is something we won't go through for a long time, I don't think, again, because he announced his longevity with a kind of enthusiasm that the youth of the world of the church can be blessed by the fact of his great optimism. Let's go forward, is who he is. And I think if anything, his sermons won't be as important to them as his example.
Amen.
Our final question is from Dan Rascone from KUTV2.
Good morning, President. Dan Rascone, Channel 2 News here at KUTV in Salt Lake. It's a pleasure to be able to meet you. And I guess I have the last question. I was told I better make it count. So here we go. But in regards to, in your opening remarks, you made a plea to those who had left the church to come back. There are those out there that are leaving the church. There's apostasy that's rising in the church because some of it has to do with early church leadership and people finding out they feel as though the church isn't as transparent as it should be. That has hurt growth within the church. What do you plan to do, or what message can you give to those that are leaving the church or have problems with early church leadership or principles that have been taught? And also, you have an army of missionaries that are out there, but yet church growth is not where you want it.
Thank you for your question. I was interviewed in Houston, Texas some time ago by your brother Art, and he was telling me what a wonderful man you are, and so I compliment you. Every member needs to know the difference between what's doctrine and what's human. We have both elements that we have to work with. If you think our youth have a problem, think of how Heavenly Father must feel, because he's worked with normal human beings ever since Adam. And everyone has been imperfect except his beloved son, Jesus Christ. So give your leaders a little leeway to make mistakes, as you hope your leaders will give you a little leeway to profit by your errors. And don't be offended by what may have been said or what may have transpired. Make sure that you're square with your Heavenly Father, who loves you and wants you to be happy, and the way to happiness is to keep his commandments. The word commandment is a little misunderstood sometimes. People think it is some kind of a restriction, a binding, or some kind of a prison cell. In the contrary, keeping the word of wisdom will allow you to run and not be weary and walk and not faint and ski with your grandchildren. All of the commandments are made to liberate you from the bondage of sin and error. So the way to joy is to keep the commandments of God. Stay on the covenant path. Keep on the covenant path. And if you've stepped off, find your way back.
I think it's important when we look back on the history of the church, which I've been reading and studying all of my adult life. It's a great comfort to me to know that I don't have to take the statement or actions of one particular leader as expressive of the doctrine and expectations of the church. We don't believe in infallibility of our leaders. What we believe in is the organization the church has set in place with multiple prophets, seers, and revelators, and with a council system. Here sit the Quorum of the Twelve. We'll be working closely with them in the course of our responsibilities. And in council, we all, in an independent spirit, individually praying for guidance from the Lord, we sit as the Lord's servants to define the doctrine of the church and the expectations of the church. Under the leadership of the president of the church, we meet in council to determine the direction of the church and the what are called in the world the policies of the church. Some of those things called policies are doctrine, and some of them are practices, and some of them are temporary directions like the age of missionary service, but they come out of a council. And in addition, I would remind those who worry about the things you ask about very appropriately, when it comes to transparency, by the action of this council, we have published the Joseph Smith papers. On the desk in my office are those published thus far, and they occupy a space approximately a yard and still increasing. If we weren't interested in transparency, we wouldn't be publishing all the papers of the prophet Joseph Smith and the documents that came out of the founding of this restored church.
How would you like to have somebody go through all your papers? Everything you've ever done, everything you've written, and have it dissected 100 years later by people who didn't know the context and so on. Boy, the prophet Joseph Smith comes out mighty high, mighty strong. The longer I live, the more I appreciate the remarkable accomplishments of that prophet of this dispensation.
Thank you, brethren. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for your participation this morning in this news conference. We are grateful to each of you for the time you have spent with us this morning. Additional information is available about our leaders and about these proceedings at mormonnewsroom.org. Thank you very much. We'll now invite President Nelson's family to come out and join us.
Oh, my goodness. There's not room for them.
I knew.
Thank you. Thank you very much.